Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And that's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. Friends, in John chapter 15, Jesus referred to his heavenly Father as the gardener. My Father is the gardener. And it's a very appropriate description of God and his works. In the beginning, God made a garden in Eden for man's home and for man's employment. Man and woman, in the image of God, were given gardening work to do because God himself is the gardener. But more than just physical creation, the Bible tells us that God is also a spiritual gardener. And that, of course, is what Jesus was referring to in the upper room in John 15. And now here again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also used this imagery of gardening and trees and vines and fruit in his warning against false prophets. He spoke of trees and their fruit as a way of identifying false teachers. But the imagery and the reality of spiritual fruit bearing is not just limited to warnings about false prophets. Trees and their fruit form one of the most common themes throughout the whole Bible. From the opening chapters of Genesis to the closing chapters of Revelation, we find trees and their fruit. And so it is so important to understand this big theme, this big picture in Scripture. And it's very helpful to get this right as we come to the next section of the Sermon on the Mount, which deals with the final judgment. And so this morning, as we've considered these verses in their specific and particular teaching on the danger of false prophets and in the discernment or the discovering of false prophets, we come this morning to more of a bird's eye view of spiritual fruit bearing. If we wanted a technical term, according to the title of the sermon, we could call it biblical pomology. Pomology is the science of the production of fruit, the study of fruit. Just like botany is the study of flowers, biology, the study of life, zoology, we have all these ologies. But here is pomology, the study of fruit and its production from a biblical point of view, from a scriptural point of view. Now, there's so much that we could say about this theme because it is throughout all of Scripture. But in order, as it were, not to miss the forest for the trees, we want to consider this morning just two main branches of thought along these lines, and to see both of these truths apply to our own lives. So in the most general of ways, the most overarching of ways, when Jesus is speaking about trees and their fruit, good trees and good fruit and bad trees and bad fruit, we have to see, first of all, Adam and his fruit bearing as it relates to us. And then secondly, from the Bible, we need to see Jesus Christ and his fruit bearing and how that relates to his people. So those two points, as they relate to all men and women and boys and girls, Adam's fruit bearing and ours, and Christ's fruit bearing and ours. Well, first then, Adam's fruit bearing and our own. And boys and girls, you know that when I mention the name Adam, I'm speaking of our first father, whom God created at the very beginning. And when God created Adam and Eve, he created a garden for them. And that garden in Eden, the Bible tells us, was filled with good fruit-bearing trees, pleasing to the eye and good for food. And God planted in that garden two trees especially, right in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't know what kind of trees they were. We don't know if it was an apple tree. It's interesting, perhaps informative, that in Latin, and one of the main translations of the Bible in centuries ago was in Latin, the word for apple and the word for evil are very similar, malus and malum. Perhaps that gave rise to the thinking that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an apple tree, but we don't know. But what we do know is that this second tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was the testing tree. And it was of that tree that God said, "Do not eat from it, just because I say so." The fruit was good, it was pleasing to the eye, it was good for food, but because God had said, "Do not eat of this tree," that was his law, that was his command. Romans 5, Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5, tells us that in this testing related to this tree, Adam was not acting merely for himself. But he was also acting as the representative of all of his descendants. Sometimes Adam then is called the covenant head of all his descendants. Or sometimes you hear him referred to as the federal head. The word federal comes from the Latin word for covenant. We have a federal government, because provinces have come together in an agreement, a covenant. And so covenant and federal are synonyms, basically. And Adam is the federal head, the covenant head, of all those who would descend from him by ordinary means. And there he is in the garden, representing all his physical descendants, all the branches of humanity's family tree are there in their head, Adam. And if he obeys, he will win eternal life for all of his descendants. But if he disobeys, if he sins, God has said, "In the day you eat of it, dying, you shall die." In God's holy and just wrath, sin would mean spiritual death, the breaking of this blessed relationship with God, physical death, entering into the body of Adam and Eve, and eternal death, the prospect of eternal death in hell forever. Now, this arrangement with Adam, our first father, revolving around this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and his obedience, has been called the covenant of works, because life and blessing depended on Adam's personal, perfect obedience. Blessing was conditioned upon Adam's personal good works. Or we could say his good fruit. You see, in a garden filled with trees, with two trees right in the middle, Adam was the real tree at the center of it all. And the question was, what kind of fruit would Adam bear? Good fruit or bad fruit? The good fruit of trust and obedience to the God who spoke the truth and had filled his life with so many blessings? Or the bad fruit of unbelief, distrust? What is God keeping from us? The bad fruit of sin. We will do what we want to do and not what God wants. And as we know from the Bible and as human history has confirmed ever since, Adam bore the bad fruit of disobeying God, and all of humanity fell into sin. You see, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus teaches us that bad fruit, that word can mean worthless, putrid, corrupt, rotten fruit, is a sign of a bad tree, or an evil tree, as the Greek says. You see, the question about fruit, good fruit or bad fruit, must first be the question of the tree. Jesus reemphasizes this in Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Whatever the fruit is an evidence or reflection of the tree that's in question. And so you see, the Bible tells us along these lines then that because of Adam's sin, all of humanity, descended from Adam in an ordinary way, is born dead in sin. Born with a sinful fallen nature, born under God's condemnation and wrath, born bad trees. And bad trees bear bad fruit. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is a headline in the newspaper this past week out of Toronto. It said, if Toronto police are serious about restoring our faith, they need to root out the bad apples. You see, we still use that same language, don't we? Bad apples. There are a few bad apples there, allegedly, in the Toronto police force. And so we get rid of those. You know, it's easy for us to think of other people as bad apples. But from the Bible, we learn that that's true of all of us. We all bear bad fruit because we're bad trees. We're bad trees, bad branches out of the fallen stump of Adam. But you know, you say something like that and people almost right away will come back and say, well, that's a bit harsh. That's overstating it, isn't it? I know lots of people who do lots of good things. Not the least of which myself and the good things that I do. Are you saying that this is all bad fruit or bad trees? What about the person that volunteers down at the shelter? What about the person who writes those big checks for humanitarian needs in Africa? What about the Boy Scout who helps the lady across the street? Well, it's often a question people ask. How do we respond? Well, in and of themselves, many things may be good things in and of themselves. Good things, kind things, helpful things. But the question is, what are these things before the face of the holy God? What are these things not merely as we see them externally, but what are these things as we consider also the heart out of which these things flow? What then? The good things people do may, in a sense, be the things that God indeed commands. But if they do not come from a right heart, and if they are not done to glorify God, the Bible tells us the very reason for which we were created, even such outwardly good things are sinful and cannot please God. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin, Proverbs 21 says. But you know, if that's still tough to swallow for people, one of the best illustrations I've ever heard to show what this is like and what's going on is to imagine a doctor who spends his whole days and many sleepless nights caring for the sick. He gives medicine to people. He treats their wounds. He performs operations. He sets their broken bones. Are those not good things? Well, yes, in themselves, they are good things. But this doctor in particular happens to be a doctor on a pirate ship. He's a doctor on a pirate ship. And what he does are good things, but the whole course of his life is lived in disobedience to the rightful authority or the sovereign king. His good works are part of a greater life of rebellion and evil. And so it is with man born in sin. There may be things in and of themselves that are good, but any so-called good works that people may do cannot please God. They cannot make a person more eligible to receive grace from God. There can be no merit in any good thing we do. We always have to consider the heart and the motive behind the external actions. And which one of us has entirely pure motives for anything we do? You see, in the covenant of works in Adam, all of Adam's descendants, those represented by him, are bad trees. And before God, they can only offer bad fruit. Friends, that is why our situation is so serious. By the works of the law, the Bible says, by good works, by good fruit, no one can be justified. No one can stand acceptable in God's sight. Galatians 3:10 says, for all who rely on the works of the law, good fruit, good works, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. It's perfection or guilt. And we don't have perfection. It's guilt. And so Paul concludes, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. And this is the situation with Adam's fruit bearing and our own. It leaves us helpless and hopeless in and of ourselves before God. And beloved, as uncomfortable and as humiliating and as shameful as that is, we need to see our real condition. We must admit who we are before God. That's where it has to begin. Not just trying to scrape together some good deeds to bring them before God on the last day. not to put your hope in some eulogy that some human being will give you at your funeral about how nice you were. But who are you before the face of the holy God? The God from whom no secret is hidden, before whom your heart and your life is laid bare. Then who are you? Even the Apostle Paul could say, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." And you see, it's only when we see ourselves properly, as bad trees who could only offer bad fruit to God, it's only then that by God's grace, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is seen to be such good news. In the Bible, in God's grace, there is not just the covenant of works, which Adam broke, plunging us all into sin. There is another covenant and another covenant head. Two great covenant representatives, Adam and the last Adam, he's called, Jesus Christ. Adam became a bad tree bearing bad fruit. But when the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as the only hope and the only Savior in the world, the Bible often speaks with this very imagery. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. That's Jesus Christ. This is actually one of the technical names for Jesus as the Messiah, the branch. It's not as well known as other names, but it's there in the Old Testament, over and over again, the branch, the branch. Jesus as the God-man, you see, was not descended from Adam in the ordinary way. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, and so was, even as man, the Holy One, the God-man, the branch of Jesse and the root of Jesse. And Jesus is the good tree. He bore good fruit, perfect, sinless obedience. The branch bearing fruit. Jeremiah speaks the same way. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." And Zechariah chapter 6, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. For he shall branch out from his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and bear royal honor. He shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne." See, that's strange language if you know the Old Testament, a priest and a king at the same time. This is Christ, prophet, priest, and king. "And the council of peace shall be between them both." Older theologians called the covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace, the council of peace, based on this verse, pointing to Christ. We read Isaiah 5 recently, the song of the vineyard. God came looking for good fruit, but found only bad. You see, and that's the background for what Jesus claimed in John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." I am the true vine. And not just true as opposed to false. That's the way we often think of true. But true as in the real one, the genuine one. Jesus is the good tree, the true vine. And yet, the Bible tells us that in his suffering and death, this good tree was cut down. He suffered and died. Luke 23, Luke records this occurrence at the time of the cross. They led him away. They see Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." You see, never pity Jesus in his suffering. He says, that's not the point at all. You're missing it completely if we just say, "Poor Jesus, look at how he's being ill-treated." No, weep for yourselves and for your children. "For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" And now verse 31, which you cannot understand if you don't understand the biblical theology of trees and fruit. "For if they do these things when the wood or the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" That's a strange verse, a strange language to us. But when you put that in the context of covenant theology and trees and fruit, it all makes sense. We are the dead, dry, fruitless trees heading for judgment. Yet the green, fruitful tree, Jesus, dies. Why? Well, he's representing his people, you see. He is the covenant head in the covenant of grace toward his people. Galatians 3 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Deuteronomy 21, a tree. Kids, what do you do with bad, rotten fruit? What do you do with it? You ever find some in the back of the crisper in the fridge? There it is. What do you do with it? You turn up your nose and you throw it out. You throw it out because it is offensive to you. It's putrid and it's rotten. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, where the garbage dump was, in order to sanctify people through his own blood. You see, Jesus Christ on the cross was bearing the sin of his people, all those who would repent and believe in him. He was made sin, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was being made, as it were, in the covenant, bad fruit. The bad fruit of his people. All the stinking, rotten, putrid things that we do and that we say and that we think. Things that you'd be so ashamed of if anyone else ever found out about it. And there is Christ on the cross, on that tree. And he's suffering as bad fruit on the tree of Calvary. So he was despised and cast away from God's sight as he suffered the penalty of the wrath of God against the sin of his people. Oh, beloved, Jesus is the true vine. He's the good tree. For anyone to be right with God, to be acceptable in God's sight, we must be united to Christ. That's the language of Scripture, the language of the gospel of the Christian life. If we are joined like branches to the good tree, his blood washes away the guilt of our sin, and his good fruit is given to us to offer to God. "Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you," John 15:3. And joined to the good tree, grafted into Christ, we are made good trees and we are called to bear good fruit. You see, and that's what God does. God saves sinners by grafting us into Christ, by planting us into Christ. The language of the Bible is always in the divine passive when it speaks this way. You were grafted in. You were planted. God planted. No one says, I'm going to plant myself as a good tree. God does it in grace and in mercy. Your people shall be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified, Isaiah 60, verse 21. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and it goes on, and then it says at the end that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see, if we're good trees united to Christ, God's done it. And all the gratitude and all the glory goes to him. And in Christ, we can and we must then bear good fruit. Good tree bears good fruit. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 24. Speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so you see, we have to understand good fruit properly and good trees properly and biblically and covenantally. When we think of good fruit, our own good works could never have pleased God. We deny and reject legalism of any and every kind, that we somehow can bring our own good fruit to God. But our good works are a necessary part of our salvation. No one will be saved ultimately apart from good works. You see, the Bible is filled with the necessity of good works as Christians. Think of all the passages that speak about good works and use the prepositions if, unless, only, and then speak of our works. Passages in the Bible that connect salvation to what we do. You see, that it's not just looking at the fruit. It's looking at the tree and how someone becomes a good tree and who the good tree really is. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, James 2:17. The insufficiency of works to make us right before God, but the indispensability of works in the Christian life. We deny legalism and we deny antinomianism in every form. God always desires and requires good fruit. This is how you recognize them. You cannot have Jesus without a changed life, without good works. But if we really hear that, doesn't that bring conviction to us as believers? Good works. They're good works in my life. But you see, there's a great difference between the good works Adam was required to perform and the good works that we perform as believers. And the misunderstanding about Christian good works comes from misunderstanding trees and covenants and Adam and Christ. The whole question raging in some church circles these days about whether the covenant at the time of Moses was in some way the covenant of works all over again shows how people misunderstand trees and fruit and covenants and Adam and Christ, or would never be an issue if it was understood properly. There is blessing in the Christian life which is conditional upon our obedience. But our justification and our being made good trees is unconditional in Christ. That's how we ought to see it. As Christians, we can only bear good fruit when we are connected to the good tree, Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, it says in Philippians 1:11, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The first work we are called to as sinners is trusting in Christ. The good fruit of faith in Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith, saving faith, is a fruit that only grows on the tree of salvation, only grows out of regeneration, out of union with Christ. He purchased faith for us on the cross. Faith uniting us to Christ has always been the case since Genesis 3:15. If you look sometime at Romans 11, and that deserves a whole other sermon. Romans 11, Paul speaks about one tree. Not two trees. Not one tree for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. It's tree theology that helps us to understand the church and the covenant. It's one tree. The true church in every age. The true vine of the Messiah, Jesus. And in that tree, the church, there are always natural branches that grow. And there are branches that are grafted in. But for both, the true issue is faith in Christ. They will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. You see, whether you grow up in the church from Christian parents, natural branches, or whether you're grafted into the church as an adult through profession of faith, it's faith, true faith, not just the profession of faith, true faith from the heart that unites you to the true vine, Jesus Christ. You see, this explains the church. It explains visible and invisible church. It explains the sacraments. And it all goes back to trees and fruit and Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go into that anymore, but how are good works different for the Christian? Well, unlike the case with Adam, our good works do not merit any blessing from God. We're clear on that. If Adam obeyed, he would have secured blessing and inheritance. But in the covenant of grace, Christ has already purchased for us and secured the blessing for us before anything is required of us. He has done it. And second, Adam had to obey in his own strength. But as Christians, we have the life of Christ and the Spirit of God at work within us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says in John 15. But abiding in Christ and abiding in his word, we bear much fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And thirdly, with Adam and the covenant of works, there was no provision for failure. But in Christ, our sins and our failings are covered by his forgiveness as we repent of our bad fruit. What a comfort and what a blessing. You know, I was cutting some grass yesterday around a couple of old apple trees, and there were so many apples on the ground. And they didn't all look very good. But I took a bite of one, and it was still an apple. Still an apple. You know, our good works as Christians are not perfect works in this life. They're always mixed with weakness and imperfection. But for Christ's sake, they're acceptable to God. Because we're accepted by God in Christ. They're pleasing to God. You know, has your son or daughter ever brought you a gift that they've made, a piece of art that was not quite perfect? What did you say? Did you say, oh, look at how you went over the lines there where you colored? This glue is oozing out all over the place. What a sticky mess. Oh, look, you didn't spell I love you correctly. No, you didn't do that. You accepted it. And you were so pleased with it. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our good fruit, our good works don't profit God. He doesn't need anything. He's not served by human hands. They don't satisfy the debt of our sin. In fact, after we've done everything we were told, we're only unworthy servants who have only done our duty. But if God has made you a good tree in Christ, the good that you do has many benefits. It's accepted by God. It's an evidence of true faith, James 2. It's a way you show gratitude to God for saving you, Psalm 116:12. It strengthens, they strengthen the assurance of your faith, 1 John 2:3. They build up other believers, 2 Corinthians 11:2. They adorn the gospel we preach, Titus 2:10. And they often silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, 1 Peter 2:15. That's just from the Confession of Faith. It has a whole chapter on good works, right in between saving faith and repentance unto life, then good works, wisely and biblically, and then perseverance of the saints. And good fruit brings glory to God. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A good tree bears good fruit. Beloved, John the Baptist preached, now, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jeremiah preached, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And Jesus preached, you will recognize them by their fruit.